feast. This is John and Peter. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, the church congregation, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their hearts and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And now, if you have Bibles or you have phones, Bible apps, etc., I encourage you to go to that passage and read through all of chapter 4. To give you guys context, John and Peter, they heal a lame beggar in Solomon's portico. This is chapter 3. And the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders, they catch wind of this and they gather together. They hold John and Peter and bring them before their council and question them. Very reminiscent of Christ and the Pharisees. And they basically say, you need to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. John and Peter, they proclaim Christ. We do this in the name of Christ. The man they healed is standing right next to them. The crowds around them are freaking out. They're praising God. And so the priests find that they can take no further action. But they make threats. They threaten. They say, you need to keep quiet. Then they are sent away. And then they gather together and begin to conspire. And so in these passages, we see actually the first healing, the recorded healing, post-ascension of Christ. So Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon his people. Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit's at work. People are being healed. The gospel is being preached. The power is real. And as the power is real, so is the persecution. And this is the first instance that the world begins to take its stand against the new church. The Sadducees are determined to put a stop to the gospel. The church community, they gather together, John and Peter, they come together and they pray. They pray for boldness to speak the gospel. And God hears this and he moves and he empowers them. So boldness. What is boldness? I love the definition of, it's a willingness to take risks and act innovatively. It's confidence or it's courage. Willingness to take risks and act innovatively, creatively. So what is boldness for the believer? I think there's kind of two components to it. First, there's an external action, which is executed through love for God, and therefore, God's love for others. An action here, quite simply put, is the proclamation of the gospel. John and Peter, they are not eloquent men. And so, in fact, in the passage before, the chief priests, they are astounded, which implies that they weren't maybe so well-spoken. There was something that gave them away. They perceive them to be common men, but they're speaking with conviction and boldness, and there's fruits from their actions. They are repeating what they've seen. They've had a living encounter with the living God. They are repeating the lessons that Christ has given them. They're performing in his power. The greatest action, I think what this says to us, we can take is pointing people towards Jesus in a way that speaks to them and demonstrates him to them. innovation, creatively, contextualization, which sometimes involves risk from us. But the Holy Spirit does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. Acts 2:47 says, "And day by day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved." So the action of the believer is simply the proclamation, the conviction, the walking. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, transforming souls, of convincing, of revealing himself. So what it is not, as evidence in this passage, it is not through violence, it's not through reverse persecution, it's not through pride, it's not through arrogance, it's not even through exuberance, it's not, certainly not through control, but it's through humility, conviction, and really, even our flaws. The gospel is made all that more powerful by what we lack and what God fills. Second part of boldness is it's motivated by an internal heart posture, and that's really where it starts. It's an internal heart posture of trust and surrender. And so we see that after these threats are made, John and Peter come, the first thing that they do is they pray. Before they begin planning what to do, before they begin discussing their strategy, they pray. Is not a prayer, notably, from relief. It's not a prayer of vengeance or smite. It's not even a prayer of the silencing of those who oppose the gospel, but it's for boldness to speak the gospel. They know that this is the most essential element. They don't even pray for protection, which is interesting. They seem to be firmly rooted in God's absolute sovereignty over the world and over evil, as evidenced in their prayer. They acknowledge that God has predestined these things to take place, even the persecution and death of Christ. So they are rooted in trust of God's control. They also don't reject the fact that they're afraid. So they don't deny that there are things against them that they fear that can harm them, but they bring it before God. And God speaks to them by moving through them and speaking to others. And so I'll make the argument that boldness is actually a necessary part of the Christian life. It is necessary. Why? So the willingness to take risks and act innovatively. So when we can root ourselves in a trusting relationship with God, and we can step out of ourselves towards God, God reveals himself to us. And there's kind of a cyclical growing of faith in this. So if faith is a muscle, we have to exercise it, yeah? The pattern of faith throughout the Bible is God makes a first move. He invites man to respond. We've got a burning bush. We have the prophets. We have Jesus walking on the earth. And humankind is invited to respond. When we respond, God speaks, he moves, and he reveals himself. And when God reveals himself, we can experience the renewing supernatural transformation of his presence. We change, which in turn grows our relationship with God. We come to know him, we come to see him, trust him, which in turn increases our trust and confidence in God and moves us towards the desire to share the gospel, right? When it becomes tangible, when God becomes real, when we experience the change and the goodness that God has, we feel the need to share it. We want other people to take part in it. God's message and invitation is one of love. He speaks to us, and he speaks through us. The cycle of faith. So God has spoken his promises over us in Christ Jesus. We can be bold in the face of trial and tribulation and persecution. We can trust God to show up and do something. And when we give him that space, he can speak and move in ways far beyond what we can ever imagine. But it requires boldness. It requires stepping out. So how do we reach people, though, who don't want to be reached, who attack us in response to what we have to say? How do we speak to those who can't or won't hear? How do we show Jesus when people say they don't want to see him? I'd say the Bible makes the case that every soul needs Jesus. We need it. We were designed to need Christ. And again, when we believers step out, God will show himself both to you and other people. I, in the boldness of my faith, want to say that to you. There was a time, kind of early in my ministry, where I realized I lacked boldness in being vulnerable. So I have always been a highly sympathetic person, a listener, a carer. But vulnerability, the ability to be open, to tap into pain that others can influence, increase or worsen, something that I struggled with. I was bullied a lot as a kid, and there was a very distinct point when I said, you know what? I'm not letting anybody in here. I'm not going to allow myself to be broken by people anymore. And so at a certain point, later in my young adult years, I'm still a young adult, so yeah, as now, I brought this before God. I recognized that this was an obstacle in my ministry, and seeing Christ and seeing other believers, I wanted to be more empathetic. And vulnerability and empathy are closely tied together. So I prayed this, and over the course of years, God kind of brought me to a new place. And there was a specific instance in these kind of series of lessons where God spoke to me and through me in an instance that has left a permanent mark on my soul forever. Early into my forays of youth ministry, I did a camp. And we did this camp with some members of my previous church, and it was the first time our church was doing this. We were all super excited. We were going to do this camp for children who had kind of had troubled childhoods, and it was a young camp, like 12 and under, kids who would have troubling experiences. So we knew it was going to be difficult. We went through 6 hours of training, and the onus of the training is that small moments matter. I think in the kind of Christian paradigm, we've got our mission trips, right? And short-term mission trips always tends to be a hot topic of how effective are they? How can we make them more effective? Or what is it hurting rather than helping? And so this was kind of a nationwide program, and this camp had received all kind of success. And they were just constantly driving the fact that moments matter. Moments matter. That God can make even the smallest instances of boldness monumental and transformative. And basically reinforcing us in all the things that essentially we would be battling of, well, what am I doing? Am I doing well? Are we making a difference here? You know, so we're all together. We're praying for boldness. We're like, God, please, like, empower us. We're like, yeah, we're going to, like, spread the gospel with these kids. We're going to, and it was a Christian camp, too. So we'd have church service. We were allowed to share the gospel. So we're like, all right, great. God is going to do something so great. And he did. And we go. It's a 5-day camp. We get our kids. It's like a 1-to-1 camper to counselor ratio. So we're like, oh, this is in the bag. We got this. You know, a lot of us have done camps before. And we get our kids, and it's great. We're in our cabins. We're doing, like, story time and, like, cookies and church time. And it's this amazing, like, camp facility in the mountains. And we're having a grand old time. By the third day, it was chaos. Absolute chaos. At that point, the kids knew exactly what buttons to push. Kids are just like running around everywhere. They're, you know, tested all the boundaries of like authority and were far overstepping them. So counselors are like shouting after their kids and running through the woods. And some counselors are like taking punches. Like it was fierce. It was fierce. We're all like coming into the common room. We're like shaking, like we're getting our coffee and sharing our war stories and praying for one another. It was intense, super intense. And I happened to have an older kid. When I was first introduced, I'm like, cool, awesome, he's mature, he's a little more regulated than, you know, the kindergarten, like first graders. And for the most part, we got along really well. But as the camp kind of progressed, you know, we start to stumble upon each other's triggers and things. And there was this mounting tension that began to build. And at a certain point, it just exploded. We're just like in the cabin, we're having our quiet time, we're about to like play a little like Uno or something, and then, you know, the kid's doing something, we're like, oh, hey, can you please stop doing that? And then keeps doing it, and then like, please stop, and then it just mounts and mounts and mounts, and then finally it just pops. And this kid just transforms. It's just vitriol, just like poison coming out of his mouth. He's going after me, he's going after the counselor, he's going after the other kid, just for those who have kids, there's like that weird point where just like blind rage, and they just transform into some completely different like person, and they're just raging, like screaming, and they're uncontrollable. And so there's this point of complete impotence, because it's like, I'm not the kid's parents. We're 3 days into this camp, we got 2 days left. Total meltdown. And it was just completely offensive, you know. And then he's talking about how stupid this camp is, and basically iterating all of our fears and insecurities. So like, this doesn't matter. You guys don't know us. You don't care about us. If you did, you would do this. You would do that. You have no idea what we've been through. You pity us. And it hurt, because a lot of what he was saying wasn't entirely false. And so there's this moment of, I've lost control, and me as my counselor, I need to regain it. And I'm going through all the instances of, like, how do I regain control? How do I stop this? And there's the wielding of authority, the pride, the arrogance, the, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm here sacrificing my time, the justifications, you know, that we all come to, the defensiveness, the attack of like, you think you've got problems, you don't know problems. And the worst is like when a kid is like, you can't make me do this, you can't tell me what to do. That, for whatever reason, that just really goads me. And my immediate response is, yes, I can. I've been imbued with the power and authority of the head counselor to do exactly that. But there's this moment, and I'm cycling through all these options, and I know that none of those things are right. I know that using my authority, using my larger physicality, none of these things are registering correctly. I just don't know what to do. And then the kid is threatening to run away, and, you know, part of me is like, well, maybe you should. Maybe you should go home. But, you know, that's not right either. And what you see, or what I saw, was rage, anger, and pain. And I'm trying to speak the gospel. I'm like, listen, like, we're here because Jesus loves you, and, like, I'm sorry you feel this way. Just tell me more about how you feel. And it's just coming out completely offensive. And I'm like, no, I don't really actually want to hear how you feel anymore. And I remember at a certain point, this was going on for 15, 20 minutes, and I collapsed on the floor. And there's a point of, whatever, maybe just let this pass. Let this blow over. I've got 2 more days. Just put on the happy face. Pretend like nothing happened, and you'll be done with it. But there was this conviction of, but this isn't right. What this kid is doing isn't right. But more so, this kid needs something right now that we don't know how to give. So he kind of wound himself down, and he went off to the bathroom, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I pray. I say, God, I don't know what to do here, but I feel like something needs to happen. And it was very much kind of this Nehemiah prayer moment of like sitting before the king. Like, I need you to speak. I need you to show up. And I distinctly remember this thought, like this loud thought that was distinctly not mine, of, well, if you were his age and somebody had just said all that to you, what would you do? And my thought was, I'd probably cry. It was so mean and so unwarranted, I would be devastated. And there was this reply of, show him that. And there's this moment of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be vulnerable to a 10, 11-year-old. I don't want to lose control of myself. I don't want to put myself in an unsafe situation. And there was this response of, there was even this thought of, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can bring myself to that point. And there was this response of, just trust me. Just trust me. So I'm sitting there, the toilet flushes, kid comes out, and I just begin to weep. Like, ugly cry. And I can count on my hand the amount of times I've cried, like, post-adolescence. This is a very rare occurrence for me. And I'm breaking down, and the kid, he steps out, and he stops. And he's just standing in front of me. I'm, like, on the ground, like, head between my knees, like a child, just weeping. And he asks, why are you crying? And I look up, and this face of rage has turned to this face of confusion. He's shocked. And I was honest. I said, you have been so mean. You've been so mean to all of my friends. You've been so mean to our fellow counselor. You've been so mean to me. And it just makes me sad. And he just stares. He's just like, jaw like open. And I keep going. And I say, you know, you're saying all these things. And to be honest, you're right. And I don't have all the answers for you. Like, I'm not your mom. I can't be that. All I have is the time that I have with you. And I'm doing it because I love you and because Jesus loves you. And that's what we want you to understand. And so he just kind of looks and he goes to his bed and he begins to cry. And he begins to talk about how other things with other kids have brought up bad memories and pain that he's had. Things that he's been keeping a very tight clamp on the entire camp. And he begins to open up, and I can see that this rage has now transformed into grief and sadness. And so we were able to, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit's moving, reach a point of reconciliation. We were able to finish out the camp. He was able to make amends with the people, other people that he offended, and then he was gone. He was gone. And whether it's a conversation with somebody, whether it's you merely stepping out in your own relationship with God, it's like God will move and he will show himself. The gospel that that kid needed to hear was one of a savior who could step into pain because he understands. To give a safe space to take on that anger and turn it into a healthy processing of what's underneath, which is hurt, pain, and sadness. That was the Jesus that he needed to see. And so when we put ourselves again, when we step out, God can use us, often in the ways that we can never expect or understand. So, be bold. Be bold. Step out, pray, and trust that God will show himself. Do you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we are the people of your church. God, we are people who seek after you, Lord. We are people who have been touched by your power and your grace. Lord, we know you. We are learning to know you more God, we are learning to that you have for us. God, and there are so many who need to receive your message, God, who want you, Lord, but don't know you. So Lord, help us to be a people that can step out in boldness, Lord, that can step out in courage from what we have in you, from the relationship that we have with you, God, to impart it to others, to bring them into your invitation for peace, for comfort, for transformation, Lord. Help us to be your people in the face of persecution and trial and tribulation, Lord. And in the moments that we don't know what to do, where we completely see our incompetency, Lord, our inability, that we be reminded of your sovereignty, your goodness towards us, and your plan in which you reign victorious over all things and circumstances. Thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.